Acts chapter 26. We're pressing on in the book of Acts, and we're nearing the end. There's still some more traveling that Paul is going to do before the end of the book, but right now he's under arrest here in Acts chapter 26. And this chapter is a very critical chapter. Paul makes another defense. He gives another message before Agrippa, the king. And it's a longer address. I don't think we're going to cover the whole chapter tonight. But we need to remember, as we look at this, what leads up to the chapter, to this message, this gospel message, really, that Paul is giving here in the presence of Agrippa. Remember, Paul had been arrested while he was in the temple in Jerusalem. He was doing nothing wrong. He was just simply there. Basically, there was a mob, and they start causing a ruckus there, and the Romans have to come in, and they arrest Paul. And then there was a flogging that Paul escaped. Then there was an assassination that Paul escaped, and the Roman captain decided he got to get rid of Paul from Jerusalem, so he sends him up to Caesarea to the governor. And there, Paul stands trial before Felix, first of all, the governor. And Felix basically does nothing about Paul's case and just leaves him under arrest for 2 years there in Caesarea. He had a great deal of freedom while he was under arrest, kind of like a house arrest. But he was just there 2 years in Caesarea. And then there was another governor that took over in that period of time. That was Festus. And we saw last week, Paul standing trial before Festus. Paul gets to talk to Festus. And during the course of that conversation, remember that Paul ends up appealing to Caesar. Festus is trying to get rid of Paul, get this problem off his hands, and he's offering Paul, hey, do you want to go back to Jerusalem? Paul is thinking, no way, I go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. You know, they're going to kill me there. And so he appeals to Caesar, and Festus goes along with that. But there's one problem, you remember. And that is that Festus doesn't know what to put on the paperwork. He's got to probably write some kind of letter or fill out some kind of form with his appeal, and he doesn't know what the charges are. He doesn't know what Paul is being charged with, the crimes he's supposedly committed. And so another dignitary happens to be in town in Caesarea, we saw last week, and that was King Agrippa. King Agrippa is a king, obviously, of another locality, which is what is modern-day Lebanon, that area. And he happens to be there in Caesarea, and they are talking, and then Festus decides, hey, I'm going to ask Agrippa what he thinks. And so he tells Agrippa, and Agrippa says, I would like to hear Paul. I really would like to hear Paul. So that brings us to this meeting. Agrippa wants to hear Paul. Festus arranges the meeting. And let's go back, actually, chapter 25 and just set the stage a little bit with this meeting. Look at Acts 25:23 as the meeting is set up here. It says, and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, remember that it was his sister, actually, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So he's somewhat of a reasonable man, it seems. He's got to know what to write about this guy. And so that's really the purpose of this hearing. It's not really a trial. It's just sort of an information meeting to try to figure out what's going on and to hear what's going on here. We saw last week the contrast of characters in that meeting where we see the pomp of Rome. You can imagine the military contingent there. The captains, it says, chief captains. Also the principal men of the city. These are important dudes of the city. These are important guys. And they're there. And the king, you got Festus. Everything about that meeting conveyed the fact that these guys were important. Rome is important. And yet they bring in little old Paul. He's been in prison for 2 years. But they bring those characters in. You just got to notice the contrast there. The men of importance in the world's eyes, and then you have Paul. Certainly the man of importance in God's eyes. Paul has the more important role here, to be sure. And then we see Paul begin his testimony here, his defense. And he does tell us his testimony, as we will see. But we notice the first thing that he deals with is the opportunity of this meeting. Notice Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Paul is happy about this opportunity. He begins by talking about the opportunity. Paul is interested not only in defending himself, although he does do that. He's happy to have this opportunity to give the gospel as well. He's happy, you see, to talk to Agrippa. And verse 3 says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. So Paul has an audience here that's a little bit different than some other times. He's not dealing with somebody who's like the Athenians, who really know nothing about the Scriptures at all. In Acts 17, he has to start from the ground up with them. Here he's talking specifically to Agrippa. Agrippa had some Jewish blood, some Jewish background, and he had some knowledge. He says he's an expert in all customs and questions. The word expert is just related to the word for knowledge here. It's somebody that's acquainted with something, somebody that has some skill perhaps. And Agrippa evidently had some knowledge of Judaism, perhaps some knowledge of the Scriptures. Maybe he had gone to the synagogue or the temple and he was familiar with that. And so Paul is happy about that. You know, it is always nice to have an audience that has some knowledge of the Bible. You know, it's nice for any preacher. Of course, you always appreciate the opportunity to start from the ground up, too. And somebody that doesn't have any knowledge. But, you know, he feels like he's got something that he can work with there with Agrippa. And so he tells him, I'm happy about this. I'm happy to have this opportunity. And he has something in common. He kind of builds on this knowledge of Judaism here. He talks about his manner of life. He was, of course, not born in Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem. He was brought up in Jerusalem. And the Jews all know about this, verse 4, and they know how Paul was raised, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So Paul is happy that he's got someone that has a Jewish understanding, and he immediately makes a point of contact there. He says, I was raised as a Jew. I was not just raised as a Jew, but as a Pharisee. He says it's the straightest sect of our religion. The idea there is the most strict part of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. You know, the point is that Paul is more Jewish than anybody could possibly want to be. You know, he was the definition of Jewish. And Agrippa would have been familiar with Paul's kind of people. It seems that he would have had some knowledge about people like Paul. So he talks about the opportunity here, first of all, and then we see him deal with the issues at stake. He wants Agrippa to know about these issues at stake, verses 6 through 8. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So the issue is at stake. Paul is right away, he wants to just lay it out there on the table. This is what this is all about, Agrippa. What is it? Well, it's about the promise of God made to the fathers. And Agrippa probably would have known about that. That's the core of Judaism. That's the core of the Old Testament. Those promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. God made these promises, and of course we know that those promises went beyond the Old Testament. They're even, you know, in our own day and beyond our day. I mean, those are foundational promises. Paul never made a break with that. You know, the Apostle Paul never said, forget the Old Testament. Forget the Pentateuch. Forget the prophets. He never said that. And he feels like he needs to make that clear to Agrippa, this guy familiar with Judaism, probably the Old Testament scriptures, that what this is about is these promises that God has made. And what Paul teaches, we know, as we've seen in the synagogues he's traveled around, he's teaching that Jesus fulfills those promises. That's what he was teaching. You take the Old Testament scriptures, he would teach, Jesus is the Messiah, here is the fulfillment. These promises are fulfilled. And it was the Jews of Paul's day that rejected that and could not see how that was possible. But we know, and Paul knew, plain as day, that there is a fulfillment to those promises made to the fathers, to the patriarchs, and that Jesus came as a result of those promises. So that's one issue, the promise of God unto the fathers. And then this other issue, which is closely related to it, and that is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 8, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why would Paul say that? Well, I think it has something to do with the fact that Agrippa was familiar with the scriptures. If he was familiar with the Jewish religion, he should have been familiar with the fact that God raises the dead. I mean, you could go back to the book of Job in the Old Testament. And Job was one of the ones who had a clear confidence of the resurrection. Job 19:25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. We go to the Psalms. Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's going beyond death. Then you could take the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, the Old Testament prophet, he says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." That's only just a few examples. And if anybody was familiar with the Old Testament, they should have been familiar with the fact that God will raise the dead. So Paul stands there and he personally addresses this king and says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" He personally appeals there to Agrippa, and he does that all throughout this speech. He's talking right to Agrippa personally. And yet we know that the Jews of Paul's day, the Jews of Jesus' day, they claim to be followers of the Old Testament. And some of them Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees, different than the Sadducees, they would have believed in the resurrection. And yet when it came to Christ's resurrection from the dead, they rejected it. And so Paul lays that issue there on the table. Says, this is what this is about. This is about the promise of God in the Old Testament. This is about whether or not God raises the dead. That's what this is about, Agrippa. Why is this so strange to think that God would raise somebody from the dead? So he lays the issues out, and then he begins to give his testimony here in verses 9 through 12. We've seen this. This is actually the third time in the book of Acts that we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul of his conversion. But each time we see the same pattern here. It starts with Paul's past, verses 9 through 12. He says, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," that's when he's converted. But the past in Paul's life, he decides that he should oppose Jesus. He's officially authorized to persecute Christians in full agreement with this. He did this with great zeal. Verse 11, he says, "I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them." The word there, exceedingly mad, is a word that we get the word maniac from. It means to act as a maniac, to be mad or furious with or against any person or thing. Basically, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he was an insane terrorist of Christians. That's what he was. He's extremely mad and angry against them. And he tells us he would even travel to other cities to hunt them down and persecute them, and go above and beyond and track these Christians down. And that's what he was doing. You remember, when he was on that Damascus road, he was not having some kind of spiritual second thought about his life. He was on his way to find Christians and put them in jail. That's what he was doing. But it was while all this was happening that the encounter took place that would change his life forever. And I think every time we look at the past of Paul's life, there's a great encouragement there for us. Because all of us have a past before we got saved. We're all sinners. And of course, some to a greater degree than others. But the Apostle Paul, he looked at his life and he said, you know what? I'm the chief of sinners, he wrote to Timothy. And yet God saved him. And we look at people around us, perhaps in our family, and we think, how could God ever save a person like that? But we got to remember that God saved Paul. And Paul was every bit as difficult as anybody is. God saved him. And then Paul tells the king here about his conversion here. Verses 13 through 15, he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So God confronts Paul there on that road to Damascus with this bright light in the middle of the day. There's other people that are with him that could testify that this happened. It wasn't just some, food poisoning that he had and some strange experience. He had other people that were there with him. And we see that God spoke to Paul and revealed himself. The Apostle Paul learned a great deal about God that he had never known at this point in his life. He learned that he was persecuting Jesus Christ. He learned that Jesus is alive. He learned that Jesus was pursuing him. He learned that it was causing Paul much pain to himself to continue on the path that he was going on. Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And that's the goad, the cattle prod. And you can imagine an animal with some sort of prod and them kicking against that. That hurts them to do that. And Paul was just like an ox. So he was continuing on his path. He's thinking that he's going around, he's hurting Christians, and he was. But God comes, Jesus comes, and tells him, Paul, you are hurting yourself by going down this path. And he's got to admit that. And at some point there, between verses 15 and 16, I believe that the Apostle Paul was converted. He was saved. He came to know Christ on that road to Damascus. And he had a lot to learn. But he was changed. He was a changed man there. And then we see that Paul tells Agrippa here about his call. In verses 16 through 18, God also called him on that road to Damascus. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God called Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was converted and then he was called to the ministry. God had appointed Paul a minister and a servant. God had plans for Paul. Even before the time that he was born, God had a plan for the Apostle Paul. That plan was to make him a minister. That's the word for an under-rower. It's a subordinate, a servant. Back in the old ship days, that they had the rowers underneath the ship, and they were under there rowing. That's what God wanted to make Paul do, a servant, somebody who would serve under him, and a witness. God had called Paul to that task. God promised Paul he would help him. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And that's the record of the book of Acts, all of the ways in which God delivered the Apostle Paul and all of his journeys. There were many, many times when it looked like it would be over for Paul. And yet God delivered him again and again and again. God promised to do that. God had a mission to send Paul on, verse 18, to open their eyes. He says, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. God had a mission for Paul to open the eyes of the Gentiles. Of course, we know that that's something only the Holy Spirit can do. But the Holy Spirit does that as His servants give out His word, as His servants preach the gospel. God opens the eyes of people that aren't saved. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what happens when a person is saved. God puts them in a new realm. Before a person is saved, they are in Satan's realm and under his power. And then God saves them, and they are now under God's power. There's a total change, changing them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's what happens. You think the devil enjoys seeing that happen? Probably not. And I'm certain that he does everything in his power to try to keep it from happening. But that is what happens. There's a change. Somebody is brought out of Satan's power and into God's power and realm. God has the blessings of salvation to impart to people through this message that He gives to Paul, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus. The blessings of salvation. Forgiveness of sins. Our guilt is canceled, forgiven, done away with. We don't receive the punishment we deserve for sins. Forgiveness. We receive an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Think about that scene where Paul is. He's talking to Agrippa. All the powerful people there that are assembled in that hall, the governor, the kings, the important guys, the military people. You know, I wonder how many of them in that room had what Paul is talking about. How many of those guys in that room had the blessings of salvation? I think probably only Paul. And yet, from the world's perspective, you know, that's something the world can't see. They just can't see it. But with the eyes of faith, we can see that Paul had it. The Apostle Paul, he's there. God had given him great riches in the gospel, blessings of salvation. God had called him. Paul had a job going everywhere, preaching the gospel. And he enjoyed the blessing of that and the hope for the future that he had, this inheritance among all the saints. And yet, how many people don't know anything about that? How many people don't think that's really all that important? So many people that begin to think about those things only when it's far too late. But what a blessing it is to know the blessings of salvation today, to be able to rejoice in what God has done for us, what we have in store for the future, to be able to have a part in sharing that. That's what Paul had. That's what made Paul get up every morning, I'm sure, to be able to have a part what God had called him to do. So we'll stop there, but Paul begins to challenge Agrippa here at the end of the passage, and we'll see as we continue on the response to this message, which is interesting, but I think ultimately is tragic to see how Agrippa responds, to see how much he knows and how close perhaps he comes to the gospel and to being saved. And I trust that each one of us here tonight is able to rejoice in the blessings that Paul had as he stood there. He's in chains probably, he'd been in prison, but how much more blessed and privileged was he than all those other people in that room. That's the same with us today. If we have what Paul has, if we have the gospel and we've believed on it, we have more than even the wealthiest person in the world could ever give to us. And we need to praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins, in the inheritance that we have that's eternal. We give you thanks for reaching into our lives and for saving us, for helping us to see the sin that we have in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, his death for us on the cross to save us from the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.